Production. Recorded live.
Okay. Those of you who are on your computers, if you can't hear me, just make sure you type a message on the computer if you cannot hear me. It looks like the sound is going through, but you probably still have problems with the speaker. Hopefully not, but we're going to try to just go ahead and get through the class on tonight. A couple of things I want to go through tonight is an explanation of what this class is and what this class is not. And that is necessary because a lot of people think that, you know, we say we're going to have a School of Prophets class, and so they think that that means that you're going to come and take this class, and by the time you finish this class, you're going to be able to prophesy. Well, if you got a prayer life, you should be able to prophesy. But Spirit of Devil Ministries does not advocate teaching people to prophesy. I do not advocate teaching people to prophesy. That is a gift that comes from God. It has nothing to do with whatever I'm teaching. I think that whatever you learn through this class is going to enhance what God has already given you, and that is what it should do. Okay, if you don't have your books, you do need to make sure that you get your books because it's going to make the class easier to go through. If you have your books, you have assignments that you have to be able to complete that you need to get from your manual. So you do need to get your books so that you'll be able to follow along. Okay, what this class is a Bible-based teaching environment that is subject to a local church and apostolic covering. So not only is my husband an apostle, but we also have an apostle that covers us and covers our ministry. It's a place to learn to walk in integrity as a fivefold gift to the body of Christ. It is a safe place, and I emphasize the word safe place, to exercise your gifts and share the word of the Lord without harsh criticism. This is the place where you learn to get it right, so that when you get out in front of others, you don't shipwreck, you don't make a fool out of yourself, and different things of that nature. This is an environment where the Spirit of the Lord is welcome and allowed to rule in our midst. However God decides he wants to move in our midst, that's the way we're going to go in the class. Even though we have an agenda for the class, it is whatever God wants us to do because we want the Lord to rule and super rule over everything that we are doing. This is a tool to enhance and charge the gifts that you already possess by means of the Word of God, by the spoken prophetic word, and then also through the fellowship. And the Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. And so that is the purpose of us coming together, is so that we will all be edified and encouraged, that we'll be able to receive. And if we don't know how to receive, that we will learn how to receive. Okay, this class is not a class to teach you how to prophesy. It is not a place for renegades, you know, for people who are looking to bypass the authority of their local church. You know what I'm saying? For folks who are looking, you know, for an outlet and an open door and a platform. That's not what this class is. This is not a class for people who refuse to be subject to their local pastors or apostles or whatever the structure of, you know, your particular local church is. This is not a place for us where we're going to allow and encourage harsh speaking and harsh criticism and speaking ill of one another. If somebody says something within the class that you don't agree with, we have to learn sometimes to agree to disagree. And even if they say something that's off, let's learn how to correct in love. We're going to deal with the personality of the prophet in this class at some point, and even as we deal with the personalities, you'll see that some of us, even when we first receive our call to the prophetic, we feel like we're just gung-ho. We just got to cut down every tree that's in the way. We have to, you know, line everybody up and make sure everybody's dotting all their I's and crossing all their T's. And so we want to learn how to walk in the Spirit and govern our own spirit. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so we want to learn how to be subject to the Spirit of God that is within us, and not trying to, you know, rule everybody else, and then we have no rule over our own spirit. This is not a place or a means of licensure and ordination for those who have no track record for faithfulness. Even though Spirit of Devil Ministries, we do, provide ordination for those who are in ministry. We look for faithfulness in ministry. We do advocate that you speak with your leaders. Make sure it's well with your leaders so that you don't have any problems with receiving license from the ministry. You know what I'm saying? We do oversee other ministries and have other ministries under us or whatever, but that is not the purpose of us doing School of Prophets, although we have seen other ministries birth out of this particular teaching setting. That's not the whole goal. The whole goal is that you as a prophetic person, as a believer, will walk in character, godly character, and that you will be able to fulfill the call of God on your life and do it with giving God praise and giving God honor for your life. This class is not a substitute for proper protocol and membership in a local body. If you don't have a local church, and from what I understand, everybody that's in our midst does have a local church, but just for the sake of those who are going to be listening, if you don't have a local church, you are encouraged to get to a local church because fellowship is very important and is vital to your growth as a believer. And, you know, it's important that you be connected. And the Bible tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So we don't want to be like those who cast aside their, you know, desire for fellowship and obedience in fellowship. So that's important for us, okay? This class is normally taught in 16 weeks, and we are going to do it in 8 weeks. So those of you who are listening, take a deep breath right now. Wipe the sweat from your brow because we're going to be moving pretty quick. We have 16 segments that we have to go through, and all 16 of these sections are in your handbook and in your manual. Once you get your manual, you may be tempted to read ahead, and I encourage you to do so just as long as you stay in line with whatever we're doing, you know, keep up with the class. You know, you're encouraged to read ahead. There's a lot of information that is in, you know, within the pages of the manual, and I believe that you're going to be able to receive something that you have never heard before, and it's going to encourage you and strengthen you in your walk with God. There are, like I said, there are 16 segments of this particular, 16 subjects that we're going to be dealing with, broken up into different sections. It is prophetic development 1-4, and then after that we will start dealing with prophetic relationships 1 and 2, and then each one is broken down. Tonight we're going to go through walking in victory, what is required of me, the test of obedience, and what is sin. And then from there we will look at understanding the realm of the spirit and the training and fasting and prayer. We'll be finishing up prophetic development 1 and then beginning prophetic development 2. And after that, we'll look at, in week 3, who am I, the fivefold ministry. We're going to explore the fivefold ministry, and then what gifts do I possess, or should say, what gifts do you possess. Then the following week, we'll move on to the prophetic development 3, and we'll deal with spiritual boot camp, which will be week 4, and accepting the challenge. Week 5, we will complete prophetic development 3 and begin teaching on character and the 10 M's for ministry, and also going into prophetic development 4, talking about becoming prophetic. And then that's week 5. Week 6, we're going to continue prophetic development 4, and we're going to talk about qualifications for those who prophesy and the safeguards for those who prophesy. Some people think that you're just supposed to ramble off everything that God tells you. No holds barred. He's spoken to me, so I'm going to say it. But we're going to talk about safeguards because there's some areas that are you're not supposed to have, you should not deal with. And so we're going to talk about those areas. Okay? When we get into week 7, we're going to go into prophetic relationships 1. We're going to talk about the mentor and the prophet. And then in week 7, we're going to complete prophetic relationships and talk about the apostolic church. And then finally, the spirit of Balaam. So as I said, we're going to be moving pretty quickly. So you're going to need, you know, get a pen and paper, get your Bible, and have your book ready. And we're going to move right along and get through, you know, all of these areas because there is much for us to cover. All right, praise the Lord. And also on the note of giving you some information, if you have not done your registration, please do so, okay, because I need to have that information. I do a file for every student, and that helps me to keep up with you and to be able to put a name with the voice that I hear over the internet. Some of you I know already, so that's a blessing. But nevertheless, I still would like for you to be able to go ahead and fill out your registration if you have not done so. And you can do that by going to www.swdac.org. Okay. I need for you also to join our Yahoo group so that you can ensure that you get all of the homework assignments. I generally send out everything through email, and it makes it easier if you can just go to the website, you know, or you go to your email and you'll have the assignments there. They're also in our file section of the group where you'll be able to access all of the homework assignments. And I might add that some of the assignments, I usually change them up a little bit from session to session. So although the assignments are listed in our file section, some of them may, you know, I may change them up a little bit as the Lord leads, because I just don't want it to be just the same old thing over and over again. All right, so we're going to talk tonight about how we get the victory. Now, this section on getting the victory is four small chapters in your manual, and we're not going to go through all four chapters because of the fact that, as I said, we have to move pretty quickly. It's already 8:30, so we need to get as much as we can in on tonight. And we're going to be talking about Joshua and being able to get the victory the way that Joshua did, and be able to walk in that same authority as he did. First of all, before we can even talk about getting victory, we got to be able to understand what it means to be victorious in the first place. It's not just being able to win. You know what I'm saying? It's not just simple success. Because sometimes people think, well, I mean, I've been successful in my work. I've been successful in doing the things that God has given me. So, yeah, I must be victorious. But victory includes so much more than just, you know, simple success. When you look at the word victory from the Hebrew, it means to rescue. It means to be brought into safety. It means deliverance. It means confidence. Right, and it also means a constant strength that you possess from a distance. In other words, when God has spoken something to you and you know that God has spoken it to you, you need a strength to take you from where you are when you hear that word to the place where that word is manifested. And that's what victory is. Victory is being able to maintain that confidence constantly, that strength. To bear under whatever pressure you have to face, to bear under whatever situations you have to deal with, until you get to the place of manifestation of the things that God has promised to you. And that's just the Old Testament concept of what victory is. It also means to conquer. It also means to make one your footstool. Okay? So that becomes, you know, your enemy becomes a place where you rest your feet. Amen. The Greek for the New Testament, when we start talking about what victory means, as that word is used in the New Testament, it means conquest. It means triumph. It also means to subdue and to overcome. And the word that I love the most out of all the definitions is this word prevail. It means that we prevail. That means to constantly be victorious. It's not victory one time. It's not to win one time. It is that same word as in the scripture. It tells us that we are more than conquerors. That's what prevail means. It is a place of being more than winning, more than just triumphant, more than just successful. Whatever the overabundant word would be for being successful, that's what victory means in the New Testament, okay? Joshua was one who had victory, and the things that he faced, the promises that God had given him, he had to, you know, he had to face obstacles, he had to face war, and even in him doing that, he had to make sure that he could hold on to his confidence from afar off. The thing that God said that he would do, even though he had not seen it manifested yet, he had to be confident that God was going to do it, okay? One of the things that we have to do, and when you get your books, if you don't have them yet, you need to read and read that first, you know, the first couple of pages in your book on the victory and how do we get the victory. One of the things that you have to be able to do is you got to walk the way that Joshua walked. He was obedient to leadership. The whole time that he walked under Moses' authority, he was obedient to Moses. He was subject to Moses. And that's something that's hard for people today, especially today. You know, no one wants to be subject to someone else. Everybody is thinking about my ministry, my calling, my anointing, what God called me to do, and not thinking about what it is that God has for you that he has put in the belly of the person you are following. And so a lot of times we think being victorious means just doing what I want to do and birthing whatever it is that God has, you know, prophesied to me and whatever God has spoken to me. And but we fail to realize that victory first comes through us obeying and following. We cannot be good leaders until we have first become great followers. And so that's something that we, as people of God, we have to begin to learn how to do, follow, be obedient, okay? We have to be confident of the fact that we know that even as God has spoken, our time is going to come. And that's part of really the situation that we face with a lot of people who are calling themselves prophets and apostles or whatever they want to call themselves. The problem is a lot of times people have gone ahead of what God has spoken. They have, you know, because they had a vision or because they had a prophecy, they went ahead and did what they wanted to do and didn't wait on God because somebody didn't give them the opportunity to preach as much as they wanted to preach, or because someone did not give them an open door, or they didn't get a platform like they wanted. You know, they tend to go ahead and do what they want to do. And so victory is being able to maintain what you know God has spoken to you, having that confidence, even though it may not be manifesting right now, even though people may be treading on top of you and trying to put their foot on your neck, even though people are not giving you opportunity to speak, even when God is speaking to you and you know God is speaking to you, you got to have a mindset of victory, being victorious, being confident in God that he is going to do what he said he's going to do, and you not run ahead of him and do what you want to do just because you have your own vision. Okay? Whenever, you know, God opens the door, we begin to walk in whatever the different season that God has given us or he's speaking over us, we still need to be able to walk in subjection to authority. That is something that we have to learn how to master. Anybody who's walking in authority has to learn to walk under authority. Jesus walked this earth with great power and authority because he walked under the power and authority of the Father. That is something that we have to learn how to master. We have to learn that there is power in subjection. There is power in us walking in subjection to another. It doesn't mean that you're never going to get to do what God says. It doesn't mean that, you know, you can't follow what God is speaking to you. And even in our ministry, we believe in allowing people to exercise. We don't want anybody sitting down doing just nothing. You know, we want everyone to be able to exercise because that is true apostolic ministry. That is what the Book of Acts church looked like. It was a church where every gift had expression. And the way that these gifts learn to have expression is to be able to walk under authority properly. Okay, so if you're going to walk in victory, that is how, that is the way that Joshua walked. Joshua walked subject to authority, okay? You have to learn how to think like Joshua thought, okay? Even though you are a prophet, you got to understand that you're going to face battles, and those battles are going to come against your mind. They're going to come against your physical body. They're going to come against your family, your children, your finances, everything that pertains to you, but you still got to think. You got to think victory. You got to think confidently. You have to think on the word of God and meditate on the word of God, knowing that whatever God has said, he is going to bring it to pass. It is an overcomer's mindset. It, you know, that is what Joshua had. He had the mindset of an overcomer, not being overcome by his circumstances, but overcoming his circumstances because he had the word of the Lord in his heart. If we're going to walk as Joshua did, then that means that we got to do the things that he did. In other words, Joshua was steadfast. Even though he faced obstacles, even though he had to war, even though there were times when the people of God were not obedient and they lost battles because of their disobedience, Joshua still stayed steadfast. He stayed determined to finish whatever God had spoken to him. And when he saw that something wasn't right, he went back to God and said, God, what is going on? Lord, give me your direction. God, give me your instruction. Okay? You got to be determined to finish your course and finish it without distractions. And distractions are going to come. Distractions will come from family members, from church members, sometimes from our spouses, and they may not mean to be a distraction, but sometimes those things happen. And so what we have to do is be determined to be steadfast, okay? Keep our eyes on the course that God has placed our feet on, and do what God has told you to do. Obey the instructions that he has given you. Walk out what he has spoken to you. Do what he's told you to do, because we have to get to a place where we're not trying to please man. You know what I'm saying? We have to get to a place where we are, you know, yes, we got to be able to get along with one another. Yes, we got to walk under authority. But at the same time, we got to learn that it is God that we have got to please. It's not man. It is God. God wants us to walk in obedience to him and to please him and him only. Okay? You have to be able to hone your ability to stay on task. If God has given you a task for you to fulfill, then you have got to complete that task. It doesn't matter who comes to try to take you off your focus. It doesn't matter who comes to you and try to tell you, well, you know, you really should do this. Oh, guess what? This is a good idea. Why don't you do it this way? Or why don't you do it that way? You got to learn how to stay on task. When God has given you what he wants you to do, you got to follow through with what his instructions are. That is very important. And when we get to the subject of obedience, we'll be able to deal with that further, how important it is to obey the instructions that God has given us. Because by us being steadfast and walking in obedience, this is going to establish us in the place that God has called us to. It's going to establish us in the prophetic calling that he's placed in our life, and it's going to cause us to mature and grow in integrity. Okay? So it's important that our mindset be steadfast, that our mindset be that of an overcomer. The next thing you need to be able to do is to be able to believe, even as Joshua believed. He's just a type that we're using, looking at how he believed God, looking at how he trusts God. Any prophet, any fivefold believer, I don't care if you got the ministry of health, I don't care if you don't do anything but send out letters for the church, whatever it is that you're doing, you got to believe God, and you got to believe his word in the midst of doubters. Because there will be people to tell you, well, why are you giving all your time to that church? And why are you listening to what they tell you to do? It? You know what? You can go somewhere and make more money if you did it like this. And you can go somewhere else and, you know, make more money if you did it like that. We have to learn how to just believe God. When he tells us something and God gives us instruction, we got to learn how to just follow God. We got to learn how to tell people to mind their business. Love you, but mind your business. I'm following God. This is between me and Jesus. All right? And it doesn't mean you got to be nasty, but we got to learn how to just obey God. Put our focus on him and him alone. Amen. All right? So even if, you know, the way that you're going, you know, if it doesn't look like it's working out, if it doesn't look like, you know, things are not going to pan out, you still got to believe God. That's half the battle. I found that there are times where God will speak and tell me to do something that it is financially impossible for me to be able to accomplish. It is, you know, physically impossible for me to do it. You know what I'm saying? When I sit and I think about it. But then as I begin to step out and do what he tells me to do, he sends provision as I begin to walk in the vision for what he's commanded me to do. As I begin to do what he says, I see provision come. So you got to learn how to just believe God, even if things don't come together, even if folks call you crazy. Honey, you just too deep. You need to get a grip. Something wrong with you. You ain't no earthly good. You too heavenly minded. Whatever it is that folks like to say, because you know they got a lot of sayings. But whatever it is that folks like to say, you have got to have your focus on God. You got to believe God. You got to believe God, because testing time is definitely going to come. As soon as God begins to speak, you better believe there's a test coming behind that word. Okay? That is for sure. Okay? And God will give you how you can handle it. He'll give you what you need to do, you know, and how to handle the situation. But you got to understand that this is for your spiritual development. It's for your spiritual growth. And God is, he's trying to make you spiritually responsible. So you got to learn how to just walk in your faith, watch God do what he wants to do. All right? The next thing you have to learn how to do as Joshua did, and that is look forward. There was much that went on behind him that he could be grieved about. He could have been grieved over the fact that Moses died and that Moses was not going to make it. You know, he didn't make it to the promised land. He was very well looking for him to make it to the promised land. But he had to learn how to look forward. The Bible tells us all that we are to forget those things which are behind us and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You cannot press forward if you're looking behind you. I'm sure that even as we walk in God, there are going to be things that we do, you know, mistakes that we make, bad decisions, bad choices, things that don't pan out the way that we expect them to, however that might be. You still have to learn how to look forward. You cannot get caught up in now, whatever's going on now, whatever your test is right now, whatever your tribulation might be right now, whatever people are saying to you and how folks are acting towards you. You cannot get caught up in that. You got to look forward. You can't get caught up how mama did this and daddy did that when I was growing up, and I would be better off if this one would have never molested me, and all those things made you. You know, you had to cry your tears, but now you got to get up from where you are, and you need to look forward into the things of God. You got to see what God sees. Whenever God has spoken to you, you got to begin to set your eyes on eternity and have an eternal gaze and look into the realm of the Spirit and see all those things that God is saying. You do not have time to get caught up in what's going on right now. You do not have time to get caught up on what you're dealing with right now. The Bible says that the things that are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They're not going to last. They're fleeting. They're going to pass away tomorrow. So why get caught up in stuff that's going to pass away? And God is willing to help you to focus on something that's going to last forever. So set your vision forward. Don't get trapped in whatever is going on now, because God has more for you. There's always something more. And one thing you got to realize is, as you're walking with God, there are always going to be ups and downs. There are always going to be, you know, problems that you face. There are going to be difficulties with people, you know. And that's really the big issue, is dealing with people. And I heard somebody say one time before, and I often repeat this, that somebody says ministry would be fine if it wasn't for the people, you know. But there is no ministry without people. You cannot have ministry without people. So God has to allow us to be tested, and our love to be purified, and our love to be tried, so that we would love with a love that is pure, with a love that is holy, you know what I'm saying, with a love that is true, agape love, not just, you know what I'm saying, a love, I love you today and tomorrow, I don't know how I think about it. Amen. You're going to face ups and downs. You're going to face problems with people. You're going to face problems with things and difficulties in your home. You'll face problems, you know what I'm saying, on your job. You'll face problems with folks at church or whatever. It could be your children. It could be whatever it is, because the enemy will find anything he possibly can find to try to distract you. And on that note, God will use those situations to fine-tune all that he has put in you. He wants to bring those gifts out. He wants to pull that stuff that he has deposited in you. He wants to pull it up out of you. But you got to be willing to cooperate with God. You have got to, you know, learn how to let the ground that God has put you in. You got to learn how to work with that ground. Amen. If you want to plant some seed, sometimes you got to look at the ground that you're going to plant the seed in. And sometimes you may have to treat that soil or whatever, but you don't go and just plant the seed in a whole other soil. You treat the soil. And likewise, God does our heart. He does our spirit man the same way. There are things that God wants to plant in us. He wants to impart in us. And it takes a treating of the soil of our heart in order for us to be able to receive that seed that God has. And if we're going to receive that seed, then that means that we're going to have to allow him to work on us. We're going to have to allow God to deliver us from ourselves, because I'm finding, you know, and I have found in my walk with the Lord is really not other people. You know, my biggest problem is not no other person who sits next to me or somebody who calls me on the phone. Our biggest problem, every last one of us, is ourselves. It is this flesh that gets in the way, flesh that keeps us from being confident and strengthened from the distance, you know, as we go in the distance, as we are seeing the things that God is saying, holding on to that confidence, even though we can only see what God has promised off in the distance, we still need to be able to hold on to his promises. We still need to be able to maintain this victory, not simple success, but the more than a conqueror, the prevailing attitude, a prevailing mindset, an overcoming mindset, a mindset that subdues, and not just subdue the devil, but you got to subdue your flesh. You got to subdue your own thoughts. You got to subdue your own attitudes and your own moods. If you're going to maintain victory, you got to subdue your own thought patterns, that thinking, those thoughts that keep recurring and coming back, and you know that's your downfall. Deal with your own mind. And that is half the battle. If you can deal with your own mind and deal with your own spirit, then you will be able to walk victoriously in the things that God has spoken over your life. And all of this, getting the victory in these areas of our life, is about us gaining stability, being able to walk, think, and believe forward in a forward attitude, in a forward mentality, okay, and be victorious every single day, not just today and then tomorrow I'm down. I'm talking about being victorious every single day, okay? Stability is an issue that needs attention, especially in prophetic people, because prophets are the most fickle people, moody. You know what I'm saying? If it's you, just write it down. It'll be all right. Hallelujah. You know, prophets are folks who just, you know, need attitude adjustment. You know what I'm saying? And you got to learn how to get you under control. You cannot try to control everything and everybody else around you, and you can't handle you. And that's the whole, you know, that's the whole purpose of us being able to talk about getting the victory. You got to be able to handle your own spirit, okay? And you can just, you know, it's not just about you, you know, having a prophecy and speaking a prophecy and being able to prophesy to somebody or whatever, but it is about you being able to receive the word of the Lord and being able to deliver that word and have the character and the integrity, the character and the integrity that people won't walk away from the word because of how you behave yourself, okay? And so that's what we have to begin to be able to do, be able to get our spirit under control. That's what you need. Amen. Not walking in foolishness, not walking in our flesh. And we got a lot of people who are prophesying, but their spirit is jacked up. Their life is shabby. And that's what we want to get away from. We don't want to be unstable. We don't want to be emotional wrecked. Okay? If your emotions are out of order, that's a place in you that you need to get God in your emotions. Okay? And those of you who are women, amen, having your PMS is not an excuse. I used to use PMS as an excuse years ago, but I had to learn how to get PMS under the blood, because that is no excuse for not walking in the integrity that God has commanded us to walk in, all right? And so we have to be able to do that, okay? We have to get our emotions under control. Most prophets have been through great traumas and have seen, you know, great, you know, a lot of hurt and hardship in their life, and have, you know, been molested or been abused, or you may have had, you know, don't live with your family, you know, different things like that. And if you start talking to other prophets, you'll begin to find you know, similarities in some of the tests that God had allowed you to go through even as you were growing up as a child. And so, you know, it wasn't that God was turning his back on you as a child, but it's because this is a place where the enemy will try to destroy you even in your youth so that you would not want to deliver the message that God has for you, so that you would not want to walk in the calling and the anointing that God has for you. Because if the enemy could keep us bogged down in issues, you know, woe is me, I feel so bad, I don't know who my daddy is, I don't know who my mama is, you know, I'm just not whole, I just, you know, got too many, you know, emotional issues, and I've been hurt, and my husband walked out on me, all of these things. If we just keep ourselves focused on that and not looking forward, then we won't be productive as people of God, okay? So, you know, that is something that we got to work on. Work on stability. Work on that. Not being wishy-washy. Up today and down tomorrow, okay? Work on spiritual and emotional stability. Not going off on folks, you know what I'm saying? Not being short-tempered, okay? Not being one where might look at you the wrong way, you're ready to just go off on them, okay? That is what we got to get delivered. And, you know, you're powerful in the pulpit, but just don't step out of that pulpit. Because as soon as you come out of that pulpit, all your victory was left up there in the pulpit, and you're going home somebody else, all right? So you got to begin to let God deal with your personality. Let him deal with your mind. Let him deal with your emotions, your whole self. Okay, we are tripartite beings. We are spirit, soul, and body. Okay, we need to allow God to deal with our spirit, to deal with our soul, which is our mind, our will, our emotions, our thoughts. Amen. And we need to let God deal with every part of us from head to toe, inside and out. And when we do that and we allow ourselves not to just let our soul be saved, not just our spirit man be saved, but our whole self saved. This is why the Bible tells us to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. When we get all that stuff under the blood, you know what I'm saying, and love God with all that's in us, with all of the passion and the zeal that is in us, we're going to be some great and mighty people in God. But we got to get all of that stuff under the blood and get it subject, all right, to God. Amen. Now, the next thing I want to look at is the section on why me, okay? And as I said, please do go back and read when you get the chance. Read the sections that we just, you know, went over. I basically condensed it, but you go back and you read it, okay? There's a section after the getting the victory, there is a section on why me. Because every last one of us at some point have asked ourselves, as we've gone through tests, as we've gone through whatever our tests, you know, our situations are, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to be the one? Why do I have to deal with this? Why, you know, Lord, why do you want me to do this? Why you got to use me like this? Why do I have to suffer like this? Why can't, you know, it seems like no matter what I do, something is always going on. I'm always having to, you know, go without. Everybody else is like, they're shouting and dancing. They're speaking whatever is coming out of their mouth. And whenever they speak, whatever they say out of their mouths, it seems like it comes to pass. And it seems like I just can't, you know, I just can't receive. I just can't, you know, get no victory, no air. I'm tired of this world. Why me? Amen. And so God wants us to understand, you know what I'm saying, that he had to allow us to go through these situations and these problems. We got to understand that God is not a respecter of persons. And I want to read in the book of Acts, chapter 10. And as you go back to your book and you read through your book, you'll see this whole section, everything that we're doing is scripturally based. I just didn't read all the scriptures. I did quote quite a few scriptures, but when you get to your manual, you'll see all of the scriptures, and you'll have the chance to go back and read those. I'm going to look in the book of Acts, because we tend to forget sometimes, you know, that when we're going through, we tend to start thinking that I'm the only one going through. and God is punishing me for something, and, you know, the Lord is just being unusually cruel to me. But I want to read to you in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 34. And it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. And this is something that you got to be able to understand. And the Bible tells us that it rains on the just as well as the unjust. The things that you are going through, the things that you are facing, the stress that you are under, it's not just because God had nothing better to do. This is what God has chosen to bring you from where you are to where he wants you to be. Amen. This is what God, he saw fit to use whatever the circumstances are to bring deliverance into your life, to bring change to your life. And, you know, for some of us, we don't understand, especially when we were growing up, we did not get the message until mama or dad or grandma or whoever broke out the belt. Okay, we could hear, you know, we're being told we need to do this or we need to do that, and we were walking our own ways, but we didn't really get the message until we saw that belt come out. Or some of us, we got the extension cord or whatever it was. Okay, God is no respecter of persons. Don't think that the hell that you're going through, amen, that it's because God is trying to punish you. He's trying to make something out of you. He can't make you, you know, we're talking about we're going to go through, and when we come through, when we come forth, we're going, you know, after we've been tried in the fire, we're going to come forth as pure gold. But you can't come forth as pure gold unless you've gone through that fire. Amen. You got to go through the fire. And I would even encourage some of you, get your Bibles and go and look into the Old Testament and look at how when God was giving Moses the information about how to set everything up in the temple, and when he was telling him specifically about the candlesticks, the Bible talks about those candlesticks. Those candlesticks had to be taken through fire, and they had to be hit with the hammer to be shaped into what God wanted them to be. And when you read in the book of Revelation talks about the candlestick, and that if those who did not obey the word, that their candlestick will be removed. Not just their influence being removed, but also it is, you know what I'm saying, it is their spirit. And so you got to understand that God will take your spirit man through fire and hit it with that hammer to shape you up and to make you what he wants you to be. You cannot become all that God wants you to be just from reading books and reading your Bible and praying and fasting. I wish to God that we could, because that's really the easy route. But there are some tests and some trials that we have got to face, okay? We have to face those things to become what God wants us to be, okay? There are things that, you know that I have faced, and I say, Lord, why in the world did I have to go through this? Why? I mean, God, you could have picked anything. Why did you have to pick me to go through this? Amen. Why did you have to let me go through this? Why did you have to let me be faced with this situation? And you got to understand, amen, that God knows what he's doing. And if we believe the word, and the word of God says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, if you believe that your steps have been ordered by God, then you got to know that the Lord has ordered for you to go through every single test that he has, you know what I'm saying, that you're going through in this life. And I thank God that we're not going through like the world is going through, because they don't have any hope. Amen. But we're going through with hope. And not just with hope, but God can speak to us even as we are going through. Amen. To strengthen us and to encourage us and to let us know, amen, that he is with us. We are not without him while we're going through the different things that we're having to face. And so we got to remember as well that the scripture tells us that, you know what I'm saying, that we have to be able to suffer. You know, the Bible says that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering, okay, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. How are we going to know him if we don't go through nothing? So really what I'm trying to say is stop whining, stop saying why me, and just say, why not me? You know what I'm saying? Stop asking the questions. Stop asking God why, and just obey him. Just do what he's telling you to do. Just follow him. Amen. Whatever happened to the people that, you know what I'm saying, who follow God just because we love him, even if we don't understand everything that we have in the faith, even if we don't like, and there's a lot that I've gone through that I did not like, but even if we don't like what we have had to face, does that mean that I turn my back on God? Some of us, we start facing situations, we go through, and we stop praying, we stop reading our word. I'm talking about even some of us prophets, anointed folks, folks with titles, will get up in here and stop praying and stop reading the word, stop fasting, don't want to fellowship, don't want to be bothered with the saints of God. Come on, that's not the right spirit. That's not the right spirit. So you got to allow yourself. You got to allow yourself. You got to bring your thoughts in. Bring your mind in. Bring your spirit in. Amen. Crucify this flesh and command yourself to line up with the will of God and the word of God. All right? I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you will not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." This is what we have got to get in our spirit. This life that we're living here, we're not going to be here forever. So we got to learn how to wear this life and this world loosely. Not getting caught up in this life, not getting caught up in this world. Amen. But keeping our focus on God. When you got your eyes on Jesus, you don't have no time to ask yourself, why me? When you have an eternal gaze, you are not thinking, why me? When all hell is breaking loose, you might be sick in your body, you might be going through in your mind, you know what I'm saying? Whatever it is that you could be facing, you might be questioning whether or not, you know what I'm saying, you even call them God anymore. And if that's the case, you got to turn your gaze into eternity and look upon the face of him that died for you. Look on the face of the one who shed his blood for you. You do not have time to get caught up in this life and the issues in this life. And for some reason, we have preached so much prosperity. We have preached so many other different messages that it has made us feel like we're supposed to stay here in this life forever. We feel like we're supposed to have everything that we want so we can live a cushy life. Amen. So that we'll be happy and experience whatever kind of happiness the world is experiencing or whatever the Joneses are experiencing. And that is so wrong. That is the biggest error, the biggest lie. Yes, God wants us to be blessed, but at the same time, first of all, the scripture says that God desires us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. You got to get your inner man prospering first. But we're looking at the natural thing. Stop asking why me and start working on your spiritual prosperity. Start looking at gaining some spiritual wealth and some spiritual weight. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and not complain about what I have or what I don't have. And then the Bible tells us that in these verses that God is the one who is he's going to judge. He, without respect to person, he judges every man's work. And so some of us, what I'm saying? We feel like God is not supposed to, you know, bring any correction to us, change anything in our life because we like everything just the way it is. We're comfortable right where we are. We want everything to be just the way it is because that's the way we want it. But you got to understand, you have been bought with a price. And if you don't get anything else out of this class, when you finish at the end of these 8 weeks, you got to let this thing, one message resonate in your spirit, and that is that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God. You have no right to murmur and complain because God has allowed his son Jesus to pay the price for us. And because he paid the price for us and redeemed us from the curse, then we ought to be willing to do whatever God requires of us. We want the calling. We want the anointing with all its glamour, so we think it's glamorous, and all of the prestige, so we think it's prestigious. But we don't want to go through nothing. And there's no way. We used to sing a song, no cross, no crown. There is no way that we are going to be able to receive what God has for us unless we learn how to go through. And here's the thing. I'm not talking about going through whining and murmuring and complaining. I'm talking about going through with joy, counting it all joy, giving God praise because he counted us worthy to go through for his glory. Where are the Christians? Where are the believers who believe like that? And if you get that kind of belief in your spirit, if you get that kind of faith in your spirit, if you get your heart set on Christ like that, then you won't have time to say, why me? You won't have time to whine and murmur and complain and talk about what you don't have and talk about who's getting on your nerves and talk about who aggravated you today and who did something to you that you didn't like. You will not have time for any of that because your heart is set on pleasing God. Your mind is set on pleasing God. And that's what we have to learn how to do, please God. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. We are going to move on to the next section, amen, and we're going to be talking about opening up our spiritual eyes, okay? And before we start talking about opening our spiritual eyes, one of the things that I want to be able to, one of the points I like to bring across is the fact that it's nothing wrong with being hungry for spiritual things. Even Paul talked about it. In the book of Corinthians, he talked about coveting the best gifts. And, you know, we don't do enough teaching on that, on coveting the best gifts. In other words, he's not talking about changing whatever God has called you to be or called you to do, but he's talking about as it relates to the spiritual gift, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, laying on of hands, all those things. When he's talking about those gifts, he's saying that you could actually desire those things and go after it. Amen. That you could look to God to give you that gift that you hunger for. And so these, you know, there's nothing wrong with hungering and thirsting after spiritual things. And I want to look real quick at 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians real quick. We're going to go to the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the reason why there's nothing wrong is because God has put that hunger for spiritual things in every one of us. And this is why you have some people who are finding themselves going after the occult and going after witchcraft and Wicca and paganism and voodoo and all those things. It's because God has put a hunger in their spirit for spiritual things, but they're going after the wrong spiritual things. And so, you know, it's good to have a healthy desire for spiritual gifting. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 1. And it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto man unto edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life, given sound, whether pipe or harp or pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand, words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. I'm going to reread verse 12 again. Even so ye, or you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, it's okay to be zealous of spiritual gifts, but seek that you might excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing in the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And I'm going to stop right there, but I really want to put emphasis on verse 12, okay? Paul is trying to help the Corinthian church because the Corinthian church was a gifted church. If you ever study the book of Corinthians, you will find they were a gifted church. They prophesied, they shouted, they danced, they spoke in tongues. They just let the Lord have his way, but they had character issues. They did not know how to stop sleeping around. They did not know how to behave themselves, and it is a very good example of the church today. And so in your own, you know, copious free time, you need to take a moment and get you a commentary or whatever it is that you like to study with and begin to do a thorough study on the Corinthian church, because you will gain a lot of insight and a lot of knowledge on what, you know, Paul was really trying to bring across to this church. I want to backtrack a little and look over also into chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. Paul is saying in chapter 14 in verse 1 that we should follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Now, here's something first I want to say to you before we look at verse 12, and that is this. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Ghost, and you don't desire spiritual gifts, you need to go back to the altar, because there should be a hunger in you for spiritual things. There should be a hunger in you, a desire, a yearning, a fire, a passion for spiritual gifts. And even when you go down to verse 12, he says, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Everything that God has given us and every gift that he's anointed us with, he's done so that the church might be edified. And we are going to be looking at Ephesians 4. We're going to be, you know, over the course of this particular class, we're going to be looking at the fourth chapter of Ephesians, because that you cannot talk about prophetic ministry or apostolic ministry without looking at Ephesians chapter 4, okay? And so you got to understand that your whole purpose is to edify the church. God has gifted you. You were saved so that you would be able to edify the church. Not just for you to go to heaven and shout and dance and see Peter and see Paul and see Jesus, you know, praise God. But God saved you so that you, amen, once you have been gifted, you've been endowed with a gift from God, that gift, that Holy Ghost is not just for you to speak in tongues. That Holy Ghost is not just for you to pray. That Holy Ghost that God has put on the inside of you has been given to you so that you will be able to edify the saints. Okay, and when we start talking about opening our spiritual eyes, if you want your eyes open, you're going to have to start, amen, stirring up them things in the spirit that God has put in you. You got to begin to stir up your gifts that God has given you. You got to begin to speak those things and call them gifts to come forth and command that they will come forth up out of you so that somebody else will be edified. Okay, God blesses us as others are blessed. And I found that out, you know, when you change your mentality that you go in the church so that you can receive, and instead you go to church to be a blessing so that somebody else can receive from you, there is such a greater move of God. It's such a greater move of God when you go in and are a blessing instead of always seeking to be blessed. Okay, that's part of opening your eyes. In other words, if your eyes are closed, then that means you can't see something. Okay, but you need to be able to open your eyes, amen, and become aware of the fact that God wants to do more in you other than just you shouting and dancing in church and speaking in tongues. God wants you to do like Paul said in verse 12 in chapter 14, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. God wants you to be able to excel, do wonderfully, do greatly in that. He wants you to be able to greatly edify the church. We talk about ministry of excellence. Ministry of excellence is not just because you have nice flyers, you know, with great pictures and everything is lined up and the font matches, and that's not excellence. We keep calling it, oh, that's done with the spirit of excellence. That's not excellence. Excellence is when the body is edified. We got stuff all twisted up. We start judging things by the outer appearance instead of judging according to the word of God by how we are edified in the spirit. When people are edified at your local church, that is an excellent ministry. That is the spirit of excellence. Amen? All right, now let's look at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now, I know I can't hear you because we taped it, but you need to say every man. That means you too. To profit with all. In other words, so that everybody will be able to profit or benefit. God has given the manifestation of the Spirit to every one of us, so that every one of us may be able to benefit as a result of being endowed with that gift. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay? And I want to skip down and read to you verse 25. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church first, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In verse 31, our verse that we want to emphasize, but covet earnestly. That means go after with a hunger. Go after it so like if somebody else got it, you try to get it too. That's what covet means. When you want to covet something, that means you look at something that somebody else has and you desire it for yourself. It says covet earnestly the best gift. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. There is a more excellent ministry. That more excellent ministry is a ministry that flows with the gifts in operation. That is what we need when we start talking about looking into the realm of the spirit, opening our spiritual eyes. And if we're going to have our eyes, our spiritual eyes open, what we need to do is be able to understand what is the spirit realm. Okay, we have to live holy, you know what I'm saying, and holiness is a prerequisite. Holiness is not a style that you just, you know, pick up and throw down, amen, but holiness, amen, is something that must be a part of our everyday lifestyle, okay, and one of the things that we need to be able to look at is we need to look into the spirit realm, okay, and I want to give you a definition of what the spirit realm is. First of all, a realm is a range or a field of control, power, or other concentration of mastery and or authority. Realms differ from spheres. We're not talking about a sphere of authority or looking into the spiritual sphere. We're talking about looking into the spiritual realm, okay? Spheres are different in that they are, realms are more concrete than a sphere. A country, for instance, is a realm. A particular area of influence or authority is a sphere. Empires and kingdoms are realms. They are ruled by sovereigns. Land is typically involved in realms. Meanwhile, trends, emotions, behavior, and conduct, along with sentiments, are connected with spheres. And I want to give you also a definition of a sphere. Sphere is an arena or region of influence. Or activity that is more figurative or spiritual than literal, okay? A word for the immaterial territories of influence and control embedded in creation. The difference, basically, when we're talking about the realm of the spirit, we are talking about a range. It's not just an area of influence, because that sphere is an area of influence. But this right here is not just area, it is land, it is a place where you don't just have influence. It is a place where there is control, there is power, there is influence, and there is authority, okay? And so we want to be able to tap into the realm of the spirit. We want to get into that place of power, that place of authority, amen? That place where, amen, we could walk in the control or by the control of the Spirit of God. And in order for us to do that, then we're going to have to do certain things in our life to bring our life subject to God so that we can live a life that is subject to the Spirit. Okay? The Bible tells us that if we walk by the Spirit, amen, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And there is a law, amen, of the Spirit, just like there's a law that controls this land that we live on, okay? But the laws in the Spirit supersede the laws of this land. I don't care if, you know what I'm saying, we know that with gravity, you know what I'm saying, that what goes up must come down. That's the law of gravity, okay? Or, you know, Newton's law. for y'all who love science, praise the Lord. Amen. And so but we know that in the spirit realm, there is a law in the spirit that works, that is stronger than the law of gravity. Even when gravity wants to keep you grounded to the earth and grounded in this earth realm, amen, the power of the Holy Ghost that supersedes the realm of gravity, or I should say the sphere of gravity, because gravity only works here on earth. When you leave the earth realm or the sphere of earth, when you leave earth and go into the heavenlies, you watch those men that be walking in space, you see there's no such thing as gravity in space because gravity only works here. But when we start talking about the realm of the spirit, the laws that operate in the realm of the spirit work whether you are in space, they work whether you are on earth, whether you are up in the third heaven, whether you are under the earth, the laws of the spirit supersede the laws of the earth. The law of the land, amen, has to come subject to the laws of the spirit. And so this is what we got to be able to understand, that God wants to take us to a place where we understand his power, his authority, amen, that we understand where he is in control, not just what we see with our natural eyes. We got to get out of this place of just seeing with our eyes. We're talking about opening our spiritual eyes. Your spiritual eye, that's what I was talking about earlier, about having an eternal gaze. When you have an eternal gaze, I don't care what you see with your natural eye. Your spiritual eye can see past what is before your natural eye. Your spiritual eye, amen, can see what God is doing even in the midst of all hell breaking loose in your home, on your job, in your church, or wherever you might be. So we have got to begin to transcend where our focus is and transcend the realm, you know, that we are active in. We are active in this realm of the earth, in the sphere of, you know, this first heaven that's above our head. Amen. And even man, you know, man has learned how to operate in this first heaven. He's learned how to fly planes in this first heaven. He's learned how to, you know, how to operate hot air balloons in this first heaven. But there is something about being able to operate in the realm where your eye cannot see, where your natural eye cannot see. And that's when we start talking about walking in the anointing for the prophetic and looking at those verses that we were just reading in Corinthians in chapter 12 and chapter 14. Being able to exercise and sharpen our spirit man so that we can see what others can't see, so that we can hear when others are not hearing. Amen. We can still function where everybody is, like even now we in the time where people are afraid, praise God, and they are upset because they're losing money in the stock market. Amen. If our ears were tuned to God, he could have told us, sell everything you got so that you don't lose your money. Amen. If we had our ears tuned to the move of God and what God is doing, if we had an eternal gaze and our eyes were in the realm of the spirit, we would be able to see and know what to do before calamity strikes. There's a place, and the Lord spoke that to me some time ago, and I shared that with our group. There is a place of knowing, and that is the place that God desires for us to get to and for us to not get there and visit, but for us to live in that place. That place where in our spirit man, we're in touch with God. God is speaking to us. He is directing us. He is leading us. We are walking, amen, in a fresh word, not trying to figure our way out, not trying to figure out which way we should go and what does God want us to do, but because we're in fellowship with him and because we're in tune with him, we know which way to go. That's what we're talking about when we're saying opening your spiritual eyes. If you have not been in touch with God and God has not given you instruction and direction, then your eyes are closed. Amen. The only revelation that you receive is when you go to church on Sunday or Wednesday or Friday or whatever day, then your eyes are closed. You need to open your spiritual eyes. This is the hour and when we got to hear God. We need to be walking so close to the Lord that when his feet hit the floor, that we hear it. Amen. And when he says move left, we can move because we're in tune with the things that God is doing. So we got to get our eyes off of this natural sphere, amen, this low-level place. We got to get our eyes off of this place. Amen. This little area, this arena, this little place where we got a little bit of influence, and really focus our attention, amen, in the realm of the spirit where God is in control, where God reigns as sovereign, where God rules with power and authority, where, amen, amen, the concentration of his power, amen, flows, amen. That's the place where we got to get to. That's the place where God desires for us to be. He desires, amen, for us to walk in a place of knowing so that, amen, when there's something going on, we can hear him and we can give, amen, give direction to the believers, amen, to the other saints of God and even to the world. Amen. So we got to get to that place. We got to stop being comfortable with coming to church and leaning on somebody else's anointing and leaning on somebody else, amen, being able to come and preach to us. Amen. We got to get up off of our blessed assurance, amen, and get on our knees and seek the face of God and get a hold of him, amen, and know him for ourselves. Amen. When we quote that scripture, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. And if we go ahead and give up the ghost as it relates to this flesh, we're going to be able to get somewhere in God. We're going to be able to receive of the Lord. We're going to be able, amen, to walk in places that we have read about in our Bible. Amen. That's what has to be our reality, walking in the realm of the spirit, the place where our spiritual hunger, amen, is fed and our spiritual thirst is quenched. That's the place that God desires us to go. That's the place he's calling us to. You're not coming to this class just so that you can learn something about prophecy or whatever. God has called you here because he wants you to stir up your spirit, man. He wants your inner man to be stirred up to move to the next level. He wants you to be able, amen, not just the next level, he wants you to go to the next dimension. Amen. And the scripture speaks of dimension. He said that you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length, what is the depth, what is the breadth, what is the height. Amen. That is dimension in God. That means he wants us to fill up every place that he has called us to. Amen. By the Spirit of God. And we got to get there. It's going to take us pressing through. Amen. We got to, amen, deal with our flesh, deal with our emotions, deal with our mind, deal with our thoughts, deal with people. Amen. But you got to get there. You got to be determined that you're going to come up out of the control of this, amen, the sphere of this earth, the realm of this earth, and, amen, let yourself be governed by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that you would allow yourself, amen, to walk under the authority, under the power, amen, the concentration of the power of God, amen, the sovereign God that rules from heaven. That's the place that God desires for us to be able to walk in. Amen. And the Lord doesn't want us to get this information just so that we could be, you know, spiritually fat. Amen. But there is a, and I said it earlier, a spiritual weight. Amen. And there is spiritual wealth that you should possess as a believer. There is weight and wealth as a believer that you should be able to possess. Not just in theory, but this thing ought to be flowing out of you. Amen. We got to get tired of just trickling, you know, stuff just trickling out of us here and there. We got to be able to be in such a way, amen, that the word of God, that the power of God, that the anointing of God, amen, the authority of God is flowing out of us. In order for us to do that, then we are going to have to get hungry and begin to covet the best gifts. We're going to have to get hungry and be earnest about the things of God. We got to be earnest about it. That means we got to get out of our bed and get in prayer. That means we need to stop complaining and murmuring. That means we need to learn how to turn our plates down and stop trying to eat everything in sight. Amen. We got to get to the place, amen, where we hunger for the word more than we do our favorite television show. Amen. We have got to get to the place where God is all we want. Whether we have things, whether we got to live in a little shack somewhere, that God be, you know, that he be everything that we desire. That's the place that that God wants us to be. That's when you know that your eyes are open. Amen. And I'm not talking about walking, you know, unbalanced. I'm talking about being balanced. Amen. In the things of God. All right? And so we already know that God is a God of order. And if we're going to, amen, be able to walk in these spiritual things, then we have to first bring our life into divine order, into God's order. Okay? And you cannot neglect your responsibility. Amen. Your responsibilities, I should say, with an S. You should not neglect your responsibilities that you have to God. Okay? There is something that you should be doing on a daily basis, every single day. You should be doing so that you can receive of the Lord his power, amen, his authority, amen, so that you can pour it out in somebody else's life. Okay? We have to be able to love one another. We got to master that. And isn't that something that these two chapters are nestled in between chapter 13? Chapter 12, telling us to covet the best gifts. Chapter 14, amen, telling us, amen, about how we need to excel and edify in the church. And nestled in the middle of all of that is chapter 13, telling us that we have to first learn how to love. Don't you know that these gifts operate by love? It is because that God loves people that he allows these gifts to manifest. If you're having a problem flowing in the things of God, it's because your love life is not right. It's because you got an issue with love. You got to learn how to love. When Jesus walked the earth, there were people, because of his love for souls and his love for his creation, amen, when he would see people hurting, he would be moved with compassion because he loved them. And from him, you know, loving people, he would begin to bring forth miracles for them because he loved them. Love will cause you to operate in the power of God. But we got to get in, we got to fall in love with God. And when we fall in love with God, we'll be able to fall in love with one another again. And that is something that we got to work on. We got to learn how to give up ourselves. We are selfish. We are stingy. We think about our own self. It's me, I. What can I have? What can I get from me? Amen. Stop being selfish. You got to learn how to give of yourself. You got to learn how to pour out what God has already put in you. You so spiritually fat because you put all, you know, you sitting in church, you receiving. Somebody can hit you with a pen and you know, all of what's in you will come spilling out of you because you're not pouring nothing into nobody. You got to begin to pour back out into people. You got to begin to walk in love. And because of your love, you'll be able to excel at edifying the church. You'll be able to excel at building somebody else up. That's where we got to walk. That's what the Lord desires for his church. If we fall in love again with Jesus and fall in love with each other, amen, then we will be able to flow in the things of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Amen. And it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And I'm going to tell you something. For every last one of us, our love life is going to be tried. There are going to be people who are going to try your last nerve. That nerve you saving for next month because you know you're going to need it. You know what I'm saying? There will be people who will try you to no end. But you got to know, amen, that it is important for you to walk in love. Don't let somebody else steal, you know what I'm saying, your love for the people of God. You got to learn how to continue to walk in love. No matter what people do, you know what I'm saying, no matter how people act towards you, no matter, you know what I'm saying, what people, you know, try to act toward, you know, what they say to you, if they're acting nasty to you, you got to still be able to walk in love toward them. You know, it's not important for us to prophesy if we can't love. It's not important for us to lay hands in the sick recover if we're really going to end up killing them and wounding them all over again, and they become spiritually sick. So we have got to begin to get in the place that we walk in love so that we can flow in the things of God. That is the most important thing. That's more important than our giftedness. is our ability to love one another. More important than any platform that we will ever stand on and preach is our love for one another. What good is it for you to prophesy, amen, and then when you walk out of the pulpit, you can't deal with people? What good is it for you, amen, to bring a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, but you don't know how to talk to folks? We need to deal with that. And I know we all have bad days. I know sometimes, you know, our tempers get short and we have, you know, things that go on with us. You know, I'm not telling you that you're not going to have days where you'd much rather just sit in your room and just rest. Amen? But what I am saying is that you got to learn how to love people. That shouldn't be how you are every day. You shouldn't be aggravated with everybody every day. Come on, prophets. You know how we get in our emotions and how we feel, amen, the things that, you know, we want to do. Amen. So we got to let God deal with, you know what I'm saying, our emotions. We got to let God deal with, you know, who we are and who we're not. We need to be able to do that. Amen. Now, I want to look down at the bottom half here because we're almost done. And I got 15 minutes here, so I want to deal with this last segment on what is required of me. Amen. We're going to talk about the test of obedience. Amen. Because that seems to be a hard thing for us. You know, sometimes, you know, we love the Lord, but following him, we don't always do what we should do. Okay. And so we need to work on that. We need to work on our obedience. We need to work on our obedience. Amen. So in order for us to walk in the things of God, there has to be restraint and discipline applied to every area of our life, not just one area, but every area. When this is done, there is a spiritual reward. One example is the spiritual exercise of fasting. When the flesh is restrained in the believer, the spirit receives a reward. You, amen, grow because of your, you know what I'm saying, your obedience and your willingness to fast. You kill this flesh, your spirit man comes to life. Amen. And I'm going to give you a couple of definitions. Obedience, to be obedient means to be submissive to the restraint or command of an authority. Submission is to follow one's instruction in your soul and your body. Now, this is a twofold explanation. When it's talking about when you submit, you are following instruction in your soul and your body. Remember we talked about earlier, we are tripartite beings, spirit, soul, and body. Your soul contains your mind, your will, and your emotions. So that means that when you submit, you make your body do, you know what I'm saying, what you're being told to do, but also your mind, your will, and your emotions are following the command that is given. That means, in other words, you know, loose translation here, you're not murmuring and complaining, but you're obeying with everything that's in you, okay? Restraint is to limit, to keep one from doing something. A command is an order given. An authority is a person or a group who has power or a right, okay? Contrary to popular belief, being obedient is not merely doing what somebody tells you to do. Obedience also has to be instant and not delayed. So right here, we can break it down right here. Very simply put, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience, okay? All right? It must be done wholly and joyfully. First, and this right here is the process of obedience. First, a command is given. Next, you recognize the level of authority that it's coming from. Then you have to decide, you make the choice to bring restraint to the areas of your life that need to come in line with this command. You ever sit and listen to somebody tell you to do something, you say, all right, now how am I going to do this? Am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? Okay? Then you submit yourselves to the words in your mind and then carry them out using your own body. At the moment that you carry out the action in your flesh, it is then when obedience is complete. When you bring all of you subject and all of you follow the instruction, then you are truly obedient. But if you are given a command and your body goes to do the command, but in your mind and in your spirit you're saying, they get on my nerves. Who did they think they were? I'm so sick of them. I wish they'd stop asking me to do stuff. Oh, my God, you get on my nerves. That is not true obedience. You're not really obedient. Don't fool yourself. Amen. The enemy will have us to think, our flesh will have us to think, that, well, I did what you asked me to do, but we didn't do it with the right spirit. Amen. And you know, when we were teenagers, we did that with our parents. Our parents would give us instruction. And I know sometimes my kids might do the same thing. When I tell them to do something, their whole face goes another direction. I can see their eyes rolling. I hear their breathing change. You know how we do. Amen. They start smirking up their lips. Their whole body language changes. You know, when they were walking straight ahead, you know, then they start walking with their, you know, their head hung down, their shoulders slumped over, everything. The whole posture changes. Obedience is something, if we're going to be considered obedient, then we have to follow the command with our whole self, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Your body has got to come subject and be able to follow the command, and you have got to be able to, you know, do it without murmuring and complaining, do it without sucking your teeth, huffing and puffing. Lord Jesus, amen, do it without, amen, asking 900 questions. I'm going to look at this, too, because you know how we do. Let's get some scripture real quick. Let's get some scripture, amen, because you know how we do. Well, I need to see that in the Word. But we're going to look at this in the Word, amen. We're going to look at this in the Word of God, because we think that God is playing with us sometimes. You know what I'm saying? We're going to go to... Let's look at the book of Romans and look at chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Okay? All right. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not even asking us. God is not asking us to do anything hard and difficult. It's reasonable. Present your body a living sacrifice. That means everything in you has got to come subject to being sacrificed. Okay? If you're going to call yourself being obedient, then you're going to have to give up everything. All right? You've got to be able to submit everything, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 13. It says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who have believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I pray to God that this is not the Lord's idea of what's going on with us. I pray that the Lord will help us, that we would not walk around here, he's stretching his hand out to us, calling us, amen, pleading with us, and we go in the opposite direction. We're physically doing what, you know, what he's saying for us to do, but our heart is not in it. I'm talking about your worship. I'm talking about your praise. I'm talking about your church going. I'm talking about your Bible reading. I'm talking about your prayer life. Is your heart in what you're doing? You cannot just call yourself obeying God and your heart not in it. That's not true obedience. I want to finish looking at what's in our manual. It says, it begins in your mind. It is impossible to move forth in the things of God as it concerns the Holy Spirit and his gifts and not be able to obey those that have rule over you. If you are disobedient to your pastors, to your leaders, if you want to call it your first lady or whatever you want to call it, if you're disobedient, you can forget about flowing in the things of God. And let me tell you, you can read in Matthew about how they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? And Jesus said, he said, I'm going to say to them that I do not know you. There will be people who are gifted, but they were disobedient. And so their disobedience, you know, it cancels out them being able to receive any inheritance in the Lord. Don't let your disobedience cancel your inheritance. Amen. Don't let, amen, your emotions get in the way of you obeying God. Don't let, amen, your will, Lord Jesus, help our will. Don't let your will get in the way of doing what God has commanded you to do and following the, him saying the teaching and following the instruction of your leaders. If you have leaders who love the Lord, they're not going to have you doing stuff just to do it, but they're trying to, you know what I'm saying, to try to train you up in the things of God and trying to impart into you so that you can receive what God has for you. We need tutors and governors. When we get to the boot camp section, we'll talk about that more. But you need a tutor and a governor. You need somebody to help you. We don't know, amen, how to do this thing. We don't know how to walk this walk. We think we do. We think that we know everything. Amen. But we got to know how, amen, to follow the things of God. We got to know, amen, how to obey God and obey his leaders. Amen. And not fight against everything and everybody who's trying to help us in the Lord. Amen. So here's your test of obedience. These are questions that you can ask yourself to determine if you are an obedient person in your godly service or if you're not, if you've been fooling yourself. Amen. You don't got to answer out loud. You can just ask yourself these questions. Number one, when I'm asked to do something, do I give a list of reasons why I cannot do what is asked of me? Number two, do I accept no as the final answer or do I appeal and ask questions? Well, you know, Pastor, Pastor said not to do X, Y, and Z. Okay, but Pastor, you know, I remember you said that, but I would just come back because I wanted to know, how come we can't do such and such and such? You know how we do. We try to appeal. Or if I go to, I'm going to use somebody on the line over here. If I go to Providence Potts, and she's telling me that I'm not supposed to do something, I'm not going to go to Apostle and ask him, can I do something that prophetess just told me not to do? You're not obedient. Hallelujah. Amen. Number three, do I stop what I'm doing when giving instructions or do I procrastinate? Okay, so when instructions are given to you, listen, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, I need for you, if you could please do X, Y, and Z, you know, make sure we get this done. This is going to help us to run, you know, be able to function more effectively here at the church or whatever, whatever. Do you procrastinate? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get to it. I didn't get to it yet, Pastor, but I'm going to get it. You know what I'm saying? Procrastination. You really have already said no in your heart. Your actions have said no. Number four, do I question delegated authority? Well, who is Sister So-and-so? She ain't the pastor. She don't have no right to tell me what to do. Who is Brother So-and-so? He's not the pastor. He doesn't have the right to tell me what to do. when you follow instructions from delegated authority, being able to see that the God in them, Jesus on the inside of them, amen, is giving instruction right now. You may not be the one in charge, but believe me, one of these days, your day is coming, and you better watch what you're sowing in the ground. Because the Bible says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you are sowing rebellion and disobedience, you can be sure, unless the Lord grants a crop failure, you will be reaping disobedience and rebellion. And there's nothing worse than trying to get somebody to follow the vision, to get on board with what you're doing, and then somebody is trying to fight and trying to keep you going in the opposite direction. Let's learn how to work together. Hallelujah. Number five, do I cheerfully respond to a request by the pastor or the church leader or other authority? Or do I really suck my teeth? Am I like, oh, God, here they go asking for something again? So you the one said, Lord, I want you to use me. Lord, God, I'm giving my everything to you. Amen. We talk about these gifts flowing. We want an excellent ministry. An excellent ministry. Stop trying to be unavailable. Make yourself available so that God can use you. Amen. God gave you those gifts, and he can take our gifts back from us. So we need not act like, well, they need me anyway. That's how we do sometimes. And we need to pray the Lord help us, that we will walk in love, that we will see the need and that we will feel the need, that we wouldn't think about just ourselves, but that we would think about ourselves as a body. If you go back and you read in 1 Corinthians and read that whole 12th chapter, it talks about functioning as a body. Amen. One part of the body is not more important than the other. If the eye, amen, is having difficulty and the eye is injured, then the hand comes to the eye's rescue, amen, and covers up the eye. Amen. If the foot is hurt, then the whole body, amen, is hurt. If the foot receives honor, then the whole body receives honor. We are a body, and we have got to learn how to function as a body. We have got to learn how to flow in body ministry and not just trying to minister, amen, on our own and do our own thing, but being able to flow together in the things of God. That's the will of the Lord. That's the will of the Lord. We need to get, amen, in that place. All right, let's move along. All right, number six. Do I have to be constantly reminded of little tasks asked of me to do? I mean, really, why does somebody have to ask you more than once to do the same thing? Why is it that you cannot just do what has been placed in your hand to do? You're doing it as unto the Lord. Just do what God has given you to do. Amen. Do it, amen, and give God the glory for it. Number seven, do I have to redo a task or a job because it was done wrong the first time? Number eight, do I question what is asked of me to do because I feel it is stupid, it's unnecessary, or it's too hard? Like, why do I have to do that? You know, Lord, let somebody else do it. Now, why do I have to be bothered with that? Why can't somebody else do it? You know what I'm saying? That is just too much work. Let us learn to be selfless. Let us learn to be selfless, not selfish. Amen. Number nine, do I pre-plan recreation after church or after a job or after a task? Amen. In other words, you know that you have something to do. Your pastor may have given you specific tasks to do. Amen. And you already got plans. When I get finished with this, we going to the restaurant or we going to the mall or we're going to go do this or we're going to go do that. Amen. Learn, amen, not to, and the reason why we're talking about that is because that causes you to rush through the work so that you can have it get done and go do something else. Remember that all that you do, you're doing it as unto the Lord. The final question, do I wholeheartedly obey instructions given by church leaders, by the pastor, or by the authority without post-gossip or complaint? Do I go to somebody else and talk to them and murmur, complain, Or, you know, I hate that pastor asked me to do this. Why did pastor ask me to do this? Why, you know, he gets on my nerves. He always asks me to do stuff. Why can't he go ask somebody else? Can you do what is asked of you without murmuring and complaining? And remember, all of this is about your training. All of this is about God making you and training you to walk in the things that he's called you to do. 9 times out of 10, the things that you're doing now, later on in your walk with God, it is going to prove to be very fruitful and valuable to you. It's all about learning. Obedience is something that has to be learned. The flesh will always get out of order and try to force us to disobey man and disobey God. But coupled with prayer and fasting, we can consistently remain obedient to God and victorious over the sin of disobedience. True spiritual growth is not only measured by the number of revelations or by the number of gifts that you have. Okay? The true spiritual growth is measured by your level of obedience. Okay? It's not measured by how skilled you are, how talented you are, or how well you can prophesy, or how eloquent your words are, but it is about your, amen, obedience, about how you can follow instructions. We got to get to a place where we're tired of operating illegally. Amen. We're operating with shabby lifestyles and all the rest. Amen. And not letting God get the glory out of our lives. Amen. Because of the fact that we are bogged down with so many other issues and so many other things that are getting in the way of our growth and our development as believers. We want to be able to overcome some of this old stuff, some of these baby steps, so that we can be productive, so that we can excel, amen, at edifying the saints. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to continue with understanding prayer, fasting, praise, and worship. We're going to talk about hindrances for prayer, manifestations of sin, the characteristics of sin. We're going to talk about Satan's kingdom and get further into understanding the realm of the spirit. Amen. And finish up some more of this. Amen. We're going to talk some more about praise and worship and fasting and prayer. We're going to lay some more foundation, and the work will, you know, the things that we cover will get just a little bit deeper as we go on. But we want to lay a firm foundation before we start getting into the deep things and start talking about the prophetic ministry. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you right now, Lord God, for your people. I praise you, God, for this class right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you.